Well, this morning, I had every intention to be in Job 26 through 28. I prayed myself hot, I studied myself full, and I was ready to preach myself dry, but as I was praying on the way here, I said, Lord, I can teach the text, but what's the Rhema word today? What's the Rhema word? And he said, it's not in Job. And he reminded me of what we taught on Pass the Word. And so I'm going to kind of step out of Job again. I'm sorry, last Sunday we had to, it was Easter, and you just do that, right? Today we're going to be looking at the day after the resurrection, or the week after the resurrection. What do you do when the Easter basket's empty and all the chocolate's been eaten up and, you know, you've made egg salad galore? I mean, what do you do? And you repent? Too much chocolate. Last week, as we talked about the power of the resurrection, we looked at three different powers that we have because of the resurrection. The power of forgiveness. How the Lord just washes our past, our present, and our future sins. We were reading out of Colossians for a little while last week, and in Colossians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, I'll just be brief, but he says this, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that great? He just takes that and just, it's gone. Who condemns us? No one. No one. And so the power of the resurrection, there's power of forgiveness there. There's power of a new identity. And we talked about John chapter 1, verse 12. For those who receive and even believe in his name, to them he gave the right to be called the... Guys, isn't that great? I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I'm not that old guy. I'm an old guy, but I'm not that old guy. And then we talked last week about the power to overcome. And we looked at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, about it's I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives within me. You know, and that's just it, is I can overcome because of what Christ did. And today, I just want to look at three benefits of, because he rose, we too will rise. Because he lives, we who believe in the Son of God, we too live. We live now and we'll live continual. But what I want to talk about are three benefits of eternal life for today. And this is what I kind of barked it out Saturday. I only have 5 minutes, and so I put my biggest voice on, and I just let it rip. I think it's fun. I don't know if they do, but I wanted just to talk about three things that Christ offers us because of eternal life. Something that I can grab on for today. You know, it's like, okay, it's the week after Easter. Candy's gone. Sugar rush is gone. I need something to grab on to. And the first thing, I want a coffee, okay, if you insist. The first thing that we see that Jesus offers from the resurrection, he offers us peace. Join with me in John chapter 20, verse 19. I'll wait. John chapter 20, verse 19. I don't have notes. I'm sorry. I was not planning on going here. I was going to zig, and the Lord zagged, and I'm just keeping up. So if you don't have a Bible, Tony will hand you one. Does anyone need a Bible today? We all have Bibles. Trudy needs a Bible. Tony, can you give Trudy a Bible? Not one of those audible ones. I don't want to compete with it. Okay, so in John chapter 20, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now remember, the story was is that the disciples had stolen the body, and now everyone wants their neck, and so they're afraid. They're in this room. They're all together. The doors are locked, and Jesus stood in the midst. and said what? Peace be unto you. Isn't that great? The first thing that Jesus offers his disciples is peace. That's a huge thing. We looked at peace weeks ago about it being the wholeness, not just peace like, hey, peace, man, but peace as your welfare, your longevity, everything about you. And Romans 1 says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer fighting against God. Gosh, I remember being younger and living at home with my sister. My sister and I, we fought like cats and dogs. Just, well, the word says that we were at enmity with God, just bucking the system, fighting him. He would say it's white, we would say it's black. But you know what? Because of faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Everything's been forgiven. Isn't that nice? The issue has been settled. We have peace with God. We can sigh. Ready? One, two, three. We have peace. But not only do we have peace with God, we have peace that comes from God. Philippians says that we have this peace that passes understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ. So we have peace with God, and we have peace that flows from God through us to touch the world. Because we have peace that passes understanding. Sometimes I'm a man that likes to understand, and I want to know why, God. But he never tells me that peace comes with understanding. Peace comes sometimes without understanding. It passes understanding. It's that walking by faith. I don't always like to walk by faith. I want to know that that check is automatically going to be deposited into my bank account. I want to know that I can pick my kids up at this time. And I want to know things. And the Lord, I want to know that when I show up to church, I'm going to teach on what I studied on. But it doesn't work that way sometimes. And the Lord says, walk by faith, David. Walk by faith. And sometimes he says, step out of the boat and walk on the water. And so we have peace. That's the first thing that he offers is peace with God and peace from God. And the second thing that Jesus offers is, you ready? His presence. He offers his presence. Shortly after the resurrection, Jesus gathered the gang together, and they were up on a mountaintop. And he's talking to them, and you might know in Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I commanded you. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm never going to leave you. You're never going to be alone. You're never going to be isolated or abandoned. Those feelings are just that, they're feelings. Don't live your life through feelings. Know what you know. And Jesus says, you're not alone. In this life, you're not alone. Actually, one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel. Imagine that. God with us. I love that. John even said, we touched him, we beheld him, we heard him. He's with us. And I need to be reminded that he's always here. And lastly, you guys are like, wow, we're done already. Lastly, he offers us power. Jesus first offers us his peace. Then he offers us his presence. And thirdly, he offers us his power. And you might remember in Acts, God bless you, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you know the scenario in chapter 2. There again, the disciples are in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they're together in probably a group like this. They're all in one accord. They're all together, one mind, one spirit, and all of a sudden the wind started to blow in the room and the house maybe started shaking, and it was just a tongues of fire. I have no idea what that's going to be like. I can't wait to see that. I mean, Hollywood has done some things and different artists have done some things, and it's power, and it's the Holy Spirit. And at this point, they all began to prophesy, to speak in tongues. And at that point, Peter just started teaching. He steps out and everyone thought they were drunk, and Peter teaches and thousands of people got saved. That's power. I mean, here they were first just hiding in this little room, you know, don't look at the man behind the door, you know, we're nobody. And all of a sudden the room began to shake and power came into them. And I think sometimes the Lord wants us to quit being timid. I think sometimes the Lord wants us to step up. He wants us to speak up, to sit up, to stand up and to be counted. And he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. One, for ministry. God has called you guys, each one of you here, just for a minute, for a second, just look me in the eyes. God has called you for ministry. Now, just because there's a pulpit here does not mean this is the exclusive realm of ministry. We're going to, well, I can't because it's owned by the city. I'd love to take move that sign and put a new sign that says, welcome to the ministry. So as you leave, you'd be reminded, you know, my ministry really begins out there. See, my ministry is right here to equip the saints. Your ministry is to do the work. I love it. All right, we're done. So he gives us power to encourage, to embolden, to strengthen. At one point, the boys are in jail and the disciples are praying and they said, Lord, give us courage. We want courage, Lord. And the Lord gave them courage to proclaim the name of the Lord. I mean, we'll need courage July 20th and 27th to knock on the door and say, I would, you guys are good. Man, your memory's sharp. You know, God will use those efforts. I mean, did he not use loaves and fish to feed a multitude? We'll need loaves and fish because I'm praying for a multitude. But he gives us power for ministry, no longer your efforts. One of the reasons why God commanded Moses that the priest would wear linen instead of wool is because wool, you sweat in it, and in linen breathes. And if I find myself sweating, more than likely, I'm not operating under his power. I'm trying to do it. I'm going to make it happen. And I got to quit sweating. Like, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And how is it that you want me to do it? I want to yield to what it is that you're doing. And he directs. And so in the ministry God's called you, ask the Lord for the strength. Ask. I mean, didn't he say, hey, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking, ask and keep asking? If you know how to ask good, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask. What's the word? So let's try that. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. One, two, three. Boy, that was a statement. Let's try that again. Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit? Let's make it a question. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? That's what we want. We want to be filled with his Spirit. The second thing that he fills us up for is for daily victory. You know, I need power for daily victory. You know, I don't always want to drive 55 miles an hour. Sometimes I want to go faster. Fewer times I want to go slower. But, you know, and so sometimes I've got to rein myself in. There are things that I just, you know, I just don't need to do those things. It might be legal. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. And so the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit for just daily victory in what area of your life? And he gives you power to worship. To worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to remind you of the three things. I know that you know them, but there are some that don't. So go ahead and grab your pencil one more time. And the three things, number one, worship defeats the enemy. Write that down. Worship defeats the enemy. Remember Jehoshaphat? They put the worship team out in front, and it was the worship that defeated the enemy. It reminds the enemy what he will never do again. He will never worship the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the enemy was a worship leader. Isn't that crazy? He was a worship leader. Be careful when you lead worship, my worship leaders. It's easy sometimes to want the applause. I know I do. We're human. As Nacho Libre would say, just to taste some of the glory. To see what it tastes like. But you know what it tastes like? It tastes like hell. It does. Satan, he didn't say he wanted to be better than God. He said, I want to be like God. I want to ascend to the heavens. I want to rise up. And what happened? He was cast down. So worship, praise the Lord, defeats the enemy. We can walk in that humility. The second thing, worship deflates the flesh. I think that's why David said, make a joyful sound to the Lord. Because some of us, it's just a sound. It's a noise, a joyful noise. But you know what? When it's for the Lord, it's beautiful. I tell you what, this guy, when I'm worshiping, one of the sounds I love to hear is Yosef in the back. Amen. It blesses my heart. I served in a little church in Oregon, and we had a girl that was very, very similar. I can't wait to see them in heaven, in perfected. And she never talked until we were worshiping, and she would sing. And it was amazing. And you know, they try to keep her quiet. I'm like, oh, no, don't you keep her quiet. You do that, and I'll give her a microphone. Because you know what? That's unto the Lord. You know, though this outward tent is perishing, this inward man is growing day by day. The Lord is building me up. Worship defeats the enemy. It deflates the flesh. But it also delights the Lord. Most importantly, worship delights the Lord. He loves it when his children just, you know, without being prompted, would just worship him. And a couple weeks ago, I sent out an email to some of you, and I gave you a couple different, I think five or six different words for worship. You know, halal, to shoot your hands up, or proskunuo, to turn toward and kiss, and all those beautiful descriptions of worship. We're moved. We were made to worship the Lord. And so he offers us power for ministry. He offers us power for daily victory. He offers us power to worship. And now that we've discovered that we have peace with God and we have peace from God, now that we've been reminded that we have the promise of his presence, now we have power. Power to love. You know, that is so great. Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Did you know that the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are just attributes of what love is? He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not like a bowl of, you know, mixed fruit. This is a fruit ambrosia. No, it's the fruit is love. And that love is displayed in joy and in peace. That love is displayed in kindness. And you know what? It's only the believer who has agape love flowing through him that can do that. And so these things that Christ offers those who have eternal life are only for just that, those with eternal life. And we don't always feel like we're home because we're not home. And we don't always feel like we're in the crowd that we need to be because the Lord has called us to minister out into the world. Remember, God so loved the world that he sent his son. And he sends you and I to do the same thing. And so we need to love like Jesus loved. And we need to have joy and peace and patience. But it has to be through the power of his Holy Spirit. I mean, listen, I'm going to turn to Corinthians. You know it, but I love what Paul would say. You know, though I have the tongues of angels and the tongue of men, but I have not love. I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I go and bestow all my goods to feed the poor or the homeless, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so do you think that love might be prerequisite for operating in ministry? I mean, Paul kind of really lays it out there. And then he just lays it just in case we wanted to know. He says, I love this. Love suffers long. We normally say love is patient, and that's easy. But when I think about suffering long, it's like, suffering long. It's like talking to someone that just goes on and on and on and on. And you know what? The best way we can love them is to smile and give them our full attention. I unfortunately roll my eyes, even if you don't see them, they're rolling. Man. And you know what? That's not love, because God sees it. God sees my heart. Love suffers long, and it's kind. It's kind while it's suffering. Wow. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Doesn't act rude. Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's one of the reasons why I try so hard when I'm talking to people. I don't let the conversation go back to the good old days, because they're not good old days. They're dead days. They're redeemed days. And I don't want to talk about those days as if, man, I'm really missing out, because I'm not. Man, I'm so glad. I'm so blessed that I've been called to this beautiful maturity of my life, which I'm still immature, but I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I've been purchased. I belong to the family of the true and living God. And so do you. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I have to remind myself that Paul finished all these things. And he says in chapter 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's because faith looks back. Faith looks back at God's faithfulness. God has been so faithful, hasn't he? God is good. And all the time, God is good. He's been so faithful. And I look back at it, and my faith is really built on his faithfulness. But my hope looks to that day when I hear that trumpet sound and he says, come up here. David, all things are made new. David, you're going to be made immortal. All that corrupted stuff is going to be gone. One of these days, Greg, it's going to be great. That day's coming so soon. So while faith looks back at his faithfulness, hope looks forward to his soon return, my coming king, love deals with today. Love empowers the present. And so that's the power I want to talk to you about. God has given us his peace. Peace with God. I can sigh. There's no more consternation. The issue's been settled. And now that peace flows through me. And it should affect people around me. And his presence. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's merry way. He lives. I love that. I don't know all the song, but he lives. The three benefits that you have today, now that your Easter basket's empty, now that you've made egg salad sandwich and it's gone, as you walk out that door to greet the world, as we go knocking on doors, as we invite people to church, or you know what? Maybe before you just invite somebody to church, maybe you just ask them, hey, has anyone ever explained the gospel to you in a way that you understand? Isn't that a great question? You may not know the answer, but it's a great question. Share your testimony. Learn your testimony. You should have a 5-minute testimony just in your back pocket. I remember one time I told Brenton, hey, Brenton, there might be a day when I'm sick, so could you have a message ready, fold up in your back pocket? It wasn't 2 weeks later, I was so sick. You remember that thing I told you about? It's needed. The Lord has need of it. Have your testimony, because people can argue this, but they can't argue what God has done in your life. They can't argue your testimony. 3 benefits: his peace, his presence, and his power. Next week, we'll be looking at Job's last argument. Job takes 6 chapters to talk about what's on his heart. We won't do 6 chapters, or you'll be arguing with me. But somebody here needed to know that Jesus loves you without end. Someone needed to hear today that you have peace. And if you don't have peace, if there's a reason that there's anxiety or fear or frustration, we're going to pray in a moment. I want you just to cry out in your heart, Lord, I need your peace. He offers that to you. Some of you might be feeling alone, like maybe you've been doing something for somebody and you just feel like you're the only one, like Elijah. I'm the only one, Lord. All your other prophets are gone. And God says, sit down. There are 3,000 that have not bowed the knee. Relax. 7,000, thank you. The other 4 weren't, no, I'm teasing. Finally, someone needed to be reminded that you have power. I think of a strong man who's afraid of a mouse. I think of a guy like Atlas who can't open up a little bottle of water. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. And the power God has given you, you ready for it? Is his love.